I love the Truman Show because I think it is nothing less than a 103-minute long challenge to the media-driven frenzy that is our world. And with that, then, it becomes a personal challenge to every person who sees it to not be bamboozled into letting your environment make all your decisions for you. In biblical language, to stop letting the world squeeze you into its own mold. And if you're reading that scripture on the screen and it's spelled M-O-U-L-D and you wonder where that extra U comes from, it's because this particular translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is by J.B. Phillips, a great Englishman. And we celebrated a true Scotsman a couple of weeks ago, so I thought we should celebrate a great Englishman today. All right? The Truman Show is a fictional story about Truman Burbank, a normal fellow living a normal life in a normal little town, or so he thinks. But as it turns out, Truman, who was born as the result of an unwanted pregnancy, that's the language we use, right, was adopted at birth by a corporation. And Truman's life since birth, unbeknownst to him, has been nothing but a 24/7, 365 television reality show. As one movie tagline puts it, he's the star of the show, but he doesn't know. His quaint little hometown is nothing more than a giant domed studio set, and every person living and working in his small, small world is an actor, even his wife. All of this, as the movie unfolds, is revealed as the brainchild of Christoph, the visionary producer, director, creator of The Truman Show. And as you might suspect, The Truman Show is a smash hit. All over the world, people follow Truman 24 hours a day with rapt attention. Indeed, part of the fun of the movie is watching the characters who watch Truman. Each night as he sleeps, people themselves rest to the sound of his breathing. And each morning when he wakes up, viewers spy through his bathroom mirror as he brushes his teeth. And indeed, all is well and good, and the show's creators are reaping the benefits of that until a series of events cue Truman in to the possibility that everything isn't and everything never has been exactly as it seems, that the world as Truman knows it isn't the world as it is. And Truman, coming to understand that about himself and his world, has to make a choice. As Truman begins to consider that perhaps things aren't as they seem, he's got people, he's got a whole world, really, working to keep him from discovering the truth, working to keep his world small, working to keep his world controlled. He has a whole world around him with strong reasons for and a strong dedication to keeping things as they are, to keeping Truman duped. Since birth, Truman's world has been continually shaped by just the right people and just the right products and just the right experiences being spoon-fed to him all along the way so that his life remains interesting to millions of viewers worldwide. And yet that world and Truman's experience of it is making Christoph and many of his others with him unbelievably wealthy, unbelievably powerful in their world. So as Truman begins to reach for the truth, as Truman dares to stretch beyond the boundaries that have shaped his world from birth, Christoph does everything he can to stop Truman's escape. Among other things, Truman has been conditioned since birth to be terribly afraid of water. That was intentional. That fear was designed to keep him home. His life has been lived out on this fictional island community of Sea Haven, a place designed to be comfortable for Truman to live in and difficult for Truman to leave. And so the water-averse Truman has to cross a body of water to get out, to come to a place of an understanding of a bigger world. And when Truman finally makes the decision, finally determines in his heart to board his small sailboat and head out to the open sea to who knows where, facing who knows what, Christoph puts up his strongest conceivable deterrent trying to keep this artificial world intact by creating the artificial storm of the ages. It's all man-made. It's all Christoph produced, but it is absolutely real. Truman has to put his life on the line in order to escape his plastic world. That's just what he does. Truman ultimately ties himself to the mast and braves the storm and sails towards the horizon until the storm subsides. And as it does, his boat crashes into and punctures the false wall that is the outer limit of the studio set. And Truman discovers that the horizon that he has enjoyed so many mornings and evenings is nothing more than a painting on canvas. Steps off the boat and discovers that the water is only knee-deep. He walks along the circumference of the dome-shaped set until he discovers a set of stairs that lead up to a well-camouflaged door in the side of this dome-shaped set. He climbs the stairway and he opens the door to darkness. It's part of the genius of the film that you can't see where Truman is headed, and he can't see it himself. It is unclear what lies ahead. It is unknown what lies ahead. When Truman finally does what he has dreamed of doing for so long and steps through the open door, it is into an unsure future, and the film isn't even kind enough to tell us how it went. Truman's life is no longer just a glorified amusement park ride with twists and turns and hills and valleys, to be sure, but every one of them made up in advance and quite controlled. Truman's life is no longer just virtual reality, even if it is virtual reality on steroids, and some of you would love that, I know. Bring it on, right? No, it's becoming something more. It's becoming something better. From now on, whatever Truman experiences, he experiences as a real human being in a real world, because Truman made a decision. Truman decided to break out. Truman decided to break out. Millennia ago, in a somewhat similar setting, a man named Abram heard God's invitation to a bigger world. It's not that his world was artificial like Truman's was, but it was small. It was confined. It was constricted. It was too small, too confined, too constricted for what God wanted to do in and through Abram. It wasn't that it was confined geographically. Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur, the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. This was territory in southwest Mesopotamia, right at the tip of the Persian Gulf, part of what we call today the Fertile Crescent or the Cradle of Civilization. And if you're interested in geography but not familiar with either one of those phrases, let me just tell you to picture the Middle East, and if you'll imagine then sort of a crescent-shaped area that begins at the Persian Gulf and travels north and then west through Israel and then south again back down into Egypt. That's what we're talking about, that whole area. That's where the Ur of Chaldees, where Abraham was from, was right on the tip of the Persian Gulf. And that whole area is significant. It's called the Cradle of Civilization. It's called the Fertile Crescent because so many of the early developments in human civilization took place there. And Abram was a part of that mix. The truth is that as part of the city of Ur, Abram was at the heart of what was going on globally in our world at that point in history. His land was as culturally and economically and politically developed as a land as existed in his day. Some might even think it was almost perfect. Maybe a little like the island community of Sea Haven. But in the middle of what others thought was the best, the place to be, the place where things were actually happening and taking place, cutting edge perhaps, and what was, regardless of what others said about it, what was for Abram home, Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 says, the Lord had said to Abram. Let me ask you if you've ever been there. Not to southern Mesopotamia, though I am fixing to get ready for a new trip to the Middle East, 2020. If anybody's interested, give me your contact information. I'll keep you posted. I'm asking if you've ever been at that place where Abram must have been, where something or someone, capital S, is stirring the pot a bit in your heart, prompting you maybe in quiet moments in the middle of the night, or prodding you in the middle of a busy day, and maybe just raising this question within of whether or not there might be something more, something you're missing, something you ought to reach for, something you ought to go for, something you ought to strive to take hold of. And believe me, if that's not the case for you, I'm not trying to create sort of false symptoms. I'm not trying to create a prompting that isn't there. But if it is, maybe the Lord brought you here this morning on purpose. And if it is, I am most certainly interested in stirring up your sensitivity to what's going on in your heart. Part of this is that we really don't know anything about how Abram experienced this voice, this call that the scriptures describe, the Lord had said to Abram. For all the reminders of the God of the Christian scriptures that we have around us every day, Abram had nothing, certainly nothing that we know of, to speak to him of the one true God. Ur was associated with the worship of a pagan god, a moon goddess, a pagan god worshipped as the power that controlled the heavens and controlled the life cycle on earth. But somewhere along the way, and I love it and I am enjoying thinking about my little movie Truman alongside the biblical account of Abram, somewhere along the way, Abram began to catch a clue, began to sense, began to gather, began to know that his world was really not the world he was called to be living in, that his world was not really telling the whole story, that his world was not adequate for his calling. And somehow, some way, he heard what he understood, what he knew to be the voice of God saying, Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. Get in your boat, Abram, and set out. Not literally, but that's a reference to Truman, all right? Get in your boat and launch out into the water. Go to that place you've always avoided. Go to that territory you've shied away from. Dare to step away from the familiar and from the ordinary and from the predictable and therefore from the comfortable and step into the unknown, to the land I will show you. Abram, break out. I think the grammatical tense of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 is interesting. We read that the Lord had said to Abraham. That's back there somewhere, isn't it? And we might conclude then that Abram didn't bolt right out the door the first time he thought God might have spoken, right? That maybe he hesitated just a bit. I don't know whether that's true or not. It's possible. But it does remain interesting to me and seems clear to me that when Abram started the journey to which God had called him, the destination, exactly where he was headed, remained a mystery. Go to a land that I will show you. How are you supposed to prepare for a journey like that? What do you pack? Everything. Who said everything? Yeah, okay. Well, no, we're not doing that. Right? If I went home to my wife this afternoon and said, pack your bags, baby, I got a surprise for you, we are headed out, what is the first thing she would say? I think somebody was ahead of me. She'd say, no, I got school in 3 weeks and I got a classroom to get ready and I got so much to do, I don't have time to go with you, so have a good time, I'm busy. But for purposes of our illustration this morning, she would say what some of the rest of you said. She'd say, what do we pack? Where are we going? And I will just offer to you that Abram did not get some kind of detailed itinerary regarding his journey. And if you dare to break out, you might not either. That it might be more important, if you're hearing the voice of God, it might be more important to start the trip than it would be to know about, pack for, prepare for every possible contingency along the way. A few years later, this is after Abram has made his journey, God spoke to Abram again. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah. At least he gave him a destination there. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. And if you know the story, you know that Abram, now Abraham, it's the same person, had questions about how all this was going to work out. Isaac was the son of promise, the son that God had given Abraham and Sarah miraculously, born when Sarah was far beyond the age where she should have been able to conceive. But now God was asking for Isaac as a sacrifice, and yet again, in obedience and faith, again, Abraham went. And along the way, his son would ask Abram, his son would ask Abraham, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is it? How are you going to answer that question, Dad? Abraham answered wisely, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And when they arrived at the spot where the sacrifice was to happen, Abraham bound his son and drew his knife. And at that moment, an angel of the Lord interceded, do not lay a hand on the boy. This messenger from God declared, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. And I love what happens next. Abraham looked over, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God had provided the lamb. I don't remember who I first heard say it. It was years ago, but I still remember the gist of what he said. For every step Abraham was taking up one side of the mountain, God had a ram marching up the other side. For every step of obedience Abraham took, God had a ram, one of his creatures, taking a step of obedience too. Abraham hearing and obeying his Creator's voice, and the ram doing the same. And some of you, God is asking you to step out, to break out, to move forward in some area of your life, some season of your life, and you want more details. Don't we all want more details? Don't we all want more information? You want information. You want assurance. And if you really had your way, you would like, please, a minute-by-minute itinerary in 12-point Times Roman font triplicate, please. Yes, and some of you want it just so, you know, some of you want the world that Truman inhabited, where everything is programmed and everything is perfect and everything is planned to the nth degree. And sometimes I think you just want it that way so you complain if it doesn't work out. Lighten up. Let it go. This occurs to me to tell my family they have no right to remind me of what I've preached at some point down the road when I get feisty. I've said it publicly, so it's true. Right? You'll be all right. Start the journey. Take a step. Dare to see where God might lead you, even if you don't have all the answers yet. The Lord had said to Abram, and some of you, he's spoken to you, you just haven't acted yet. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. And Abram did. I've been there. Let's go back a bit. It's been nearly 30 years ago now when I was serving as a staff ministry role in the Kansas City area, working for a dear friend, Royce. Many of you knew him. He passed away a year ago. Worked for Royce for nearly 10 years. But my heart in that context was, I don't know if trouble is the right word, but stirred to be sure. I thought it was time to offer my resignation and do something else. And the truth is that I thought that the Lord wanted to move me into a role as a lead pastor of a local congregation. And I'd spoken with Royce about it, and I'd spoken with him several times, and he knew my heart, but there really wasn't anything opening up. The right opportunity, whatever that means, wasn't on the horizon. Debbie and I were newly married. We'd been married, depending on where you target it, maybe 6 or 8 months, you know. And she was a couple of months pregnant. We were renting our home from my father-in-law, and I wanted to quit my job. I think about how that must have felt from my father-in-law's perspective now. You know, you marry my daughter, you get her pregnant, and then you want to quit working? Royce counseled me against that. No. He keeps saying, no. When the Lord gives you someplace to go, then I'll accept your resignation. But one day when he walked into my office and he was asking about something else completely different, I said it again. I was even surprised myself. Royce, I think it's time for me to resign. And I think both of us were surprised when he said, okay. And I just wish I had time to tell you in depth about all the things that God did. Then in the 7 months between that day And the day I heard from a faithful group of believers in a little community called Meriden, Kansas. And I will tell you that when I finally did connect up with this congregation, there was so much right about it that we just knew God was in it. Deb had already signed a contract to teach public school that fall in Olathe, Kansas, but our first child was due as well, and Deb wanted desperately to be a stay-at-home mom, not to teach. She loved teaching, but she wanted to be a mother to her child, right? So there was a certain window of time at that point in my life, a certain window of time by which I either had to have a job or I was going to play stay-at-home dad while Debbie went to work away from her new baby. God had all that under control. There was a certain geographic distance we had to be away from Olathe before they would release her, the school board there, from her teaching contract, which she had already signed without penalty. God had that under control. Let's see, you've got to be 69 miles away. I'll move you 70. There was a certain time frame by which she needed to give birth to our child if he was going to be covered by the oh-so-sweet insurance they were actually able to supply at that era in the dark ages, right? God had that under control. There was a certain time frame by which she needed to give birth to our child if she was going to get the full benefit of the maternity leave that to which she was entitled. God had that under control. Every day of it she got before she was formally released from her contract. There was a certain time frame within which she still needed to be officially employed by the school district, and I needed to be employed by somebody, by anybody, please, if we were going to qualify for a mortgage. Guess what? God had that under control. Y'all not hearing me. Do I need to take more time and just explain to you every detail, or can you follow me on this? Are you getting this? Every spot along the way where we didn't know how it was going to work out, God already had it sorted out. None of it did God ever type out line by line in an agenda for me or Deb. He just said, it's time, Kent. It's time for you to do this. And I did my best, and we did our best to say yes. And everything else was in His domain. And guess what? He came through beautifully. He had it all under control. Pastor, that was 30 years ago. What's He done for you lately? Can you speak to something more current? Well, I can, although I don't have all the answers yet. How about that? I think we're at a breakout point as our church. I think we're at a breakout point as a church. I still have not moved away in my heart from the challenge that the Holy Spirit brought to us probably 2 years ago now from Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' words to His disciples about what it'll be like in the day of His coming. As it was in the day of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the day of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, you remember talking about this if you were here a couple of years ago? In the days before, I hope you do because it's still on my heart. In the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of the Man. So we know that that passage is about the coming of Jesus. But I think it was also, I think the Holy Spirit gave it to us that it was also characteristic of where we were as a church. The thing about Noah's day and the thing about the coming of the Son of Man is that people, even though they've had all kinds of warning, right? You're building an ark on my block. What is going on? Well, God's going to send a flood. Oh, that's nice. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving. They're just living life oblivious to the preacher of righteousness who told them again and again, God is about to bring judgment on this broken world, and there is a way out if you'll only take hold of it. They still, in spite of every evidence God sent their way, were surprised when it crashed in on them. And I warned you as lovingly as I know how. I challenged all of us as lovingly that I think that's where we were as a church, so used to what was that we just thought that everything was always going to be this way. And the fact is, it couldn't. The fact is, it couldn't. It wouldn't. It won't. I told you a couple of weeks ago, people join a church, attend a church, participate in a church, whatever, because they like the way things are when God is always calling us to something new. We talked about how the Lord used this passage to challenge us with how comfortable we've become with what's familiar to us. So much so that we were living unaware of the changes the Lord wanted to bring and needs to bring if we're going to be able to reap and to keep the harvest the Lord wants to bring to us. And I tell you that, I remind you that again, because I don't have a minute-by-minute itinerary in 12-point times new Roman font about what then the future looks like as we step into it together. There are days that how all this works out, because some of you know this, there have been enough changes at Jefferson Assembly to suit some of us for a lifetime, and it's all come within the last 6, 8, 12 months. There are days that how all this works out are marked much more for me by uncertainty than certainty, by cloudiness more than clarity, by the unknown more than what is known. But we have said yes. We have said yes as best we know how. We have said yes. Most of us anyway. We have said yes. And I am convinced if we'll keep our hearts aligned with kingdom priorities and our ears tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we're going to discover again that God had all the details sorted out. All the stuff we were worried about, He knew we were worried about it. We didn't have any room to be worried about it. Because it's not our church, it's His church. It's not our future, it's the future He's ordained for us. Stand with me, please. Here's my sense. I started saying this isn't about the church, this is about you, but hey, we happen to be all interlaced together. We are one body because of our living relationship with Jesus Christ, the head. So it all intertwines, but here's my sense is that God has brought some of you under the sound of my voice today because He has been calling you to break out. Now, I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you don't know completely what God has spoken to your heart, but there's a stirring, there's some prodding, there's some poking. The Lord is saying, I'm going to do something. I'm ready. I want to do something new. I want to do something different. I want to do something bigger. I want to expand your world. I want to grow your vision. I want to break through your limited comprehension, understanding inside. I want to give you more. Dare to step out at nothing more than the sound of His voice, to step away from the familiar, to step away from the predictable, to step away from the programmed and the expectable, and maybe to ride the waves of what you don't know yet. Some of you might have to just tie yourself to the mast and hang on. Yeah, I heard that. It's all right. You want virtual reality, and when you take off the goggles, everything's as it was before, or do you want to ride the wave of God's rich grace? That's a good question right there. I'm going to write that one down. And when I talk about it, I can't really call it the unknown because it already is known to God. Hear me? It already is known to God who's redeemed you, who is calling you into it. I can acknowledge it might be scary, it might be unsteady, you might be stepping out on trembling limbs and knocking knees, but you are not stepping out alone. When God calls you to that land, He will show you and you obey, you discover when you get there that He has been there all along, waiting to do great things in you, waiting to do great things through you. Told you last Sunday when we talked about David and Goliath, we talked about Desmond Doss, that for some of us it is time to step in to life with confidence. It is time to step in to what God is calling to you. I tell you today that it's time to step in and break out. Break out beyond what you've known so far. Break out beyond what you've experienced so far. Break out maybe beyond the limits of what your human understanding can show you or your comfort zone will allow. But when God calls you to something more, when God calls you to something more, you will never go wrong by saying yes. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. We live in a world that tries to shape our every step, our every thought. We live in a world that tries desperately to shape us into its mold. When God calls us to something bolder, bigger, greater, more eternity focused, more rich in promise, more rich in hope. I want us to reach for it. I want us to reach for it individually. I want us to reach for it together. Father, thank you for the life of Abraham, who when he heard your voice, when he heard your call, when he heard your invitation to a land that you would show him, even though he didn't have all the details sorted out, even though he didn't have all the answers in advance, even though he didn't have a trip itinerary typed out for him, went, stepped away from what he knew, stepped away from what was comfortable, stepped away, in his case, even from family and home and familiarity, to a land you were just going to show him. And yet you gave it to him. You gave him a land. You gave him a seed, an offspring. You gave him a nation. You made him a people. You did for him more than he could have ever imagined while he was home at Ur in the Chaldees. And I pray somehow you would give us faith to break out like that, to move beyond even, yes, what's familiar, what's comfortable, what feels like home, to that place you are calling us to. I think it's a place of more compelling vision. I think it's a place of more honest relationship. I think it's a place of more powerful fellowship. I think it's a place of deeper understanding of who you are and what you are doing in us and through us in our world today. And oh, Savior, I want us to get there together. Together. Convict us so that we do not hold so tightly to this plastic world, this limited, confined, constricted world, and instead dare to trust you as we step in and break out. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, and all God's people dared to say together, amen. Amen. I want you to find somebody else you think might be ready to break out, and I want you to hug them and greet them and bless them in the name of Jesus, and go in the richness of his grace. God bless you, church.